If we look back here, Jesus speaking to his disciples, the poor, not the rich, will be rewarded. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts to unpack the counterintuitive nature of the kingdom of God, the backwards nature in some sense to the logic and reasoning of the world. And so we see the first thing that he opens up there, blessed are the poor, because one day you'll be rich. And I think this is what the Lord is speaking to us and reminding us of, that we're members of another kingdom. We're a spiritual king, we're a spiritual nation, as we saw in 1 Peter. And a lot of the teachings in 1 Peter, foundational to the church and what God showed us through that, was a mindset of being a pilgrim and a stranger. You guys remember that? The mindset that this world is not our home. And with this world not being our home, that all of our effort and all of our longing goes to another home in heaven. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. And he also says something very interesting, that as we saw this past Sunday, he says, blessed are you when you're hated. And we saw Sunday morning in John 15 that the world's going to hate us just for Jesus' namesake. Because we're believers, the world's going to hate us. There's no way to win the world over other than a spiritual work through Jesus Christ to cause them to come to know him. But there's a great cost to that sometimes, isn't there? There's a great expense to that working of the Lord. He says in verse 23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Let me ask you today, do you have somebody that hates you? And are you leaping for joy when you think about that experience? It's like, woohoo, you know? But this is what he's saying. Why? Because the reward is great in heaven, he says in verse 23. And we as pilgrims and strangers in the world, keep our heart focused on that day. Listen, it's going to matter on that day. On that day, I think all of us here tonight are going to say, I wish I had been pursued and persecuted and hated every day of my life. I wish I had borne all of those marks in my body, because of the glory that will be displayed in heaven. We don't fully understand it, but this is what Paul says, right? He says this: the suffering in this age is what? Light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to experience in heaven. And I think Jesus, as he wants to tell us here this morning, or this evening, look, if you look in verse 27, the very first sentence of verse 27, notice what he says, I say to you who hear. There's a spiritual awareness that God's children have. And that spiritual awareness keeps us in the place where Jesus Christ is. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if you've been raised with Christ, then set your minds where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that word if can also be translated since. Since you have been raised with Christ, then all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our hope is to be where Christ is. Paul goes on to say, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we're also going to appear, right? He's going to come with our life. Our life is wrapped up in Christ. That's why he could say, listen, your reward is great in heaven, because why? If you look at verse 23, it's how their fathers treated the prophets. In other words, God the Father is pleased when you rejoice at being persecuted for Jesus' namesake. We all know all kinds of people that get persecuted just because they're jerks, right? There's some guys out there where you're like, I would get out of my car and punch you right now if I could, you know? Because they're misrepresenting the Lord. They're misrepresenting the grace of God. But for bearing the name of Christ, we're to leap and jump for joy, because not only is God pleased with it, this is our history. Everybody who was righteous in the Old Testament experienced this, right? Every prophet, Jesus said, you killed them all, right? And we look in Hebrews 11 as the writer of Hebrews unwraps all of those people that died in their faith, not yet having received in this life the hope, but they fixed their eyes on a city whose God was building, whose foundations and maker were God, right? And they were able to endure all of the things that happened to them. So all the way through from Abel to John the Baptist, they were all prophets that died in righteous way. John lost his head. Isaiah was sawn in half. He was in two pieces when they were done. All kinds of things happened to the prophets that truly represented the Lord. Why? Because the prophetic voice of the gospel, in essence, cuts people and brings conviction to people. And a lot of people don't like that, believe it or not. So as we dig into our next section here tonight, we were just singing, Lord, we want to love you the way that you love. And this next section, it's we were meeting Monday. We meet with our pastoral team, and we study for the upcoming passage, and we talk about it, and we look at it, and it's just neat as we were talking about how the Lord's just laying out all these studies. We had the hate study in John 15, and we go into this, and he starts out here in verse 27, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. And we were just singing, Lord, we want to love like you love. And he goes, okay, and you who can hear, then literally go out and unconditionally love those who hate you. And this is where we start tonight. Look at verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Is there anybody here tonight that's doing this perfectly? I was going to say, if you are, come up and teach it, because I was studying this, and I'm like, Lord, this is not me. We all struggle in this way, don't we? We all experience people that hate us at some point in our life. And it's a hard thing to have people hate you, literally hate you. And are working against you. It's a difficult, hard place to be. And the natural reaction is what? Well, fine. Then I'm going to ignore them, or I'm going to just leave them alone, you know. But it's really not an option when we look at Jesus' words here. Let's look at verse 27, 28. I say to you who hear, again, he's speaking to his disciples, as we see there in verse 20 there, where he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and he began to teach them now. And so he's talking to us as his disciples, as his learners, where we're saying, we're going to follow God. And then he brings us to something like this, and we're like, we're going to mostly follow God, right? I'm going to skip to chapter 7. It's a lot funner. We'll just leave this part alone. But this is right where Jesus wants us to be. He comes off the Beatitudes. Happy are you when men persecute you and hate you. And then he says, listen, take those guys that are persecuting you, turn around and give them my love. And so we see here, the world tells us there, love your friends, be loyal to your friends, look out for your friends. Why? Because there's a reciprocity, right? In those relationships. If I'm good to them, they're going to be good back to me. If I lend to them, they're going to lend to me. They're going to take care of me. And that's how the world works, right? But Jesus here is altogether telling us it's completely different to love your enemy, someone who has your disgrace and destruction as their goal. That's hard. And I know a lot of us experience things like this in our families. We experience things like this in our workplace. We experience things like this even in the church, right? And so Jesus here, as he's teaching, he uses what's called Hebrew parallelism. And he says things basically in the Hebrew way of speaking. He says things twice in a different way. He says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Basically, essentially saying the same thing in a different way. And he's going to use that all the way through here as he's talking here. Now Jesus, in this passage, in these two verses, he uses some really heavy, strong Greek words. We're going to look at a few of those tonight. And so he uses some really strong Greek words to describe these Christian haters. The Greek word ekthros, which means a personal enemy. I underline that one because it's like, does anybody here have a personal enemy? Like their whole goal in life is just say, I'm out to destroy you, you know? And for no reason, other than you bear the name of Christ. My neighbor across the street, for whatever reason, is like this towards me. He won't talk to me. He won't communicate with me. And I heard them talking today, and I just think it's because we're believers. That's it. And now he hasn't tried to, you know, attack me, but I'm like, you know, I don't even really know him that well, but yet I'm like, why doesn't he like me? You know, you get consumed with these things. But what's funny is my dog will run over there in the middle of the night. I'll open the garage to take him out. He'll run straight into his garage, and I run over, hey, Glenn, I'm sorry, you know? And he's like, hey, no problem, man. It's like with the dog, it's fine. Maybe I need to use the dog to witness to him, but there's people like that who make it their aim to be your personal enemy. That's the word that Paul uses here. He uses two words, ekthros and ektho. Ektho is to hate. It's a noun. It means a hateful adversary or enemy or a foe. The other word he uses here for the word hate, then, is the word meseo, which means to hate or persecute in hatred or to abhor or detest. Again, we get this picture of just this active desire for our hurt. You know, people dreaming of ways to cause you a lot of pain. There's a maliciousness in this word, in the word meseo. It's a malicious attitude. And also the Greek word katarami, which means to curse. And these are curses that are designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. In other words, people are actually cursing you in the spiritual realm. And so, and the Greek word esperezo, which means threaten or mistreat or abuse. When we put all these meanings together, here's what Jesus is saying. Love your adversary, your enemy, your foe, who maliciously hates, persecutes, detests, and abhors you, and who threatens, mistreats, abuses, and curses you. Pretty much sums it up, right? But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, listen, why are you rejoicing? Because your hope is in heaven, and their hope is only on earth. So what is Jesus wanting to do? He's wanting to capture all of those people whose hope is only on earth, and bring them into a place where they can have hope in heaven. And how does God do that? He lets us be hated to draw them into Christ. You know, it's an amazing process again. How does it work? You know, what's interesting, when you're out sharing the gospel, the ones that fight back at you the most are usually the ones under the greatest conviction, right? You'll go out sometimes and be like, eh, not interested, not interested. But all of a sudden, someone's actively fighting you. Oftentimes, the Spirit of God is like, that's the one. Go after him. You know, it's like, I don't want to go after him anymore. The Holy Spirit's like, that's the one. Go get him. You know? And yet, this is what we're called to, right? This is what what we're supposed to have. Now, we're not to force a smile, mind our own business, and just say, you stay on your side of town, I'll stay on my side of town. You stay on your side of the block, I'll stay on my side of the block. We are to what? Actively do good towards our attackers. This is hard. It's hard because, for one thing, even if you don't feel the hatred yourself, you're like, I'm just tired of the drama. I just want it to go away, so I'm just going to keep my distance, you know? This is one thing, you know, the Lord was speaking to me as I was going through the things I was going through. When we were going through 1 Peter, God showed me, he's like, it's not enough to desire peace, you have to go pursue it. And that's when I actively began to pursue it and began to go try to follow it up. And the word he uses here for love is, of course, which word is it? Anybody know? Agape. In the Greek, agapeo, it's agape love. We hear about that word, don't we? That's the word that in the Koine Greek, that it was a rare word at the time. The Christians basically took that and they began to develop that as in the New Testament to say, this is the kind of love that Jesus loves us with, unconditional love. In other words, there's nothing I have to get back from you to love you in this way. In fact, there's nothing I'm getting back from you. I'm loving you unconditionally. This is the word that Jesus uses here. And you look and you go, man, that's amazing. Amazing kind of love. And it's a supernatural kind of love. It's the only way we can get it. This doesn't exist in ourselves. And when we're dealing with this, we're dealing with people who are leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit to become the people God has called us to be. It's the only way to do it. In fact, this Sunday, as we move forward in our study in John, we're going to see, you know, if you ask Jesus, again, how did Jesus live? He lived as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was hated, right? He says, they hated you, they first hated me. They're going to persecute you. Guess what? They persecuted me. So Jesus has already gone before us. He's sharing from his heart here. And he's basically like, listen, it's a bummer in the world to be in this place. But how did I get through it? We're going to look at that this Sunday. He got through it through the presence, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, who is called the what? The Comforter, right? And the strength the Holy Spirit brought into his life allowed him to deal with all of the enemies around him. How are we going to deal with that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and love in a supernatural way, when we determine in our hearts we're going to follow God in this way. It's hard, isn't it? Because we're dealing with such strong emotions when it comes to the way we feel. But here's four very strong words Jesus uses. Two in verse 27, agape, which is love your enemies, and also the word poimeo, to do good to those who hate you. So love your enemies unconditionally. Do good to those who hate you. Very strong. Verse 28, he uses the word eulogio, which means to speak well of. Now, he's like, you know, we're just like, you know what, I'm just not going to say anything. You can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? We grew up that way. So guess what, I'm just not going to say anything at all. But he's saying here, speak well of them. Take your enemy and in essence brag on him. Hey, that guy's a really great guy. And everyone in the community is like, what? You're talking about him? Yeah, I'm speaking well of him. I'm speaking out blessings in his life. That's what we do. And none of us have a desire to see our enemies destroyed. None of us. We speak out blessings. And when we hear about blessings, what do? We rejoice. Hey, I heard it's going well. And then we have this rejoicing that happens in our words. Also, the Greek word prosukomai, which means what? To pray for or intercede for. So notice what he says. Love them unconditionally. Do good to them. Speak well of them and about them. And pray for and intercede for them. Because prayer is one of the greatest expressions of love that we can do for people, right? We can pray for them. We can minister to them. Now what we see in these two verses is none of these words are passive. None of these words are just passively, I'm going to let this happen. It's coming by me. I'm just, hey, every person to himself. However it works out, it works out. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is an action that you must take. Okay? And you've got to pursue, and you've got to love, and you've got to be the person to try to build the bridge. And that's what we're called to do. And so, there's deliberate action towards one's enemies. Let me ask you this question tonight. Who are your enemies? Who in your life right now would you say, I don't hate them, but man, they really have a problem with me? Is there somebody in your life like that? Don't say their name out loud. But who would God point out to you personally who that would be? Maybe there's nobody, but that's great. Be careful when all men speak well of you, by the way. We saw that on Sunday, right? Or we saw this, Charles taught that last week in verse 23. Because when everybody speaks well of us, what have we done? We've morphed into what everybody wants us to be. There's no edge to us. Who hates you? Who despises you? And why do people hate us and despise us? You know, one of the main reasons is it's people that have been hurt. People that have been hurt by us, or they perceive they've been hurt by us. Or there's all kinds of rumors that float around that so-and-so said this, and it gets gossiped around until somehow a picture of a person falsely develops. And it's like, hey, I hate you for that, you know? I've had some of that in my life in the last few months. So there's all kinds of reasons, and if we see people from the perspective of God, as God sees people, I think the Lord will give us some wisdom related to what maybe the source of those issues are. And of course, if the Lord shows us, this is your part, what are we to do? Immediately go deal with it. And we don't have a choice but to do that. So, what are we to do? Who's your enemies? You might have somebody in mind. Now, what can you do to actively seek their good? And that's the way Jesus here tonight is training his disciples to think. He's training us to think tonight in a different way, with a different heart and a different attitude. And so, you know, oftentimes what happens, we wait for this emotion of love, right? It's like, I'm going to wait until my heart is stirred and I start feeling good about that person. Then I can make everything right. But where's Jesus focused in these verses? Go do it. Go do it. Start doing what Jesus taught us right here. What does he tell us to do? Number one, he says, do good. When you find a way that you can do something good for the worst of your enemies, do it. Bless them. My neighbor across the street, I came out in the afternoon, his garage was open. I noticed his car was gone. I came out an hour later and his garage was open. And I'm like, So I went over and, you know, ended up pulling the thing and I lowered his garage door just because I didn't want anybody taking anything out of his house, you know. And then when he got home later, I was like, I should run over there and tell him I closed his garage because, you know, you hit your button and it doesn't catch right away, you know. And then I found out he had a camera and saw the whole thing anyway. But you know, I wasn't trying to do it to be seen by him. I was really genuinely trying to bless him. And it didn't help anything. So the Lord was pleased, right? So we do those things not to shame people, but we're trying to find it in our own evil hearts to love like Jesus loves. And guys, our hearts are evil, aren't they? We love to pay people back. You know, it says in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. God had to limit the payback. Why? Because of our nature, right? And it's just our nature to go above and beyond. If you lose a finger, what do you want to do? Cut off all their fingers. And that was the nature of the law. He had to give that to say, listen, you can only do an eye for an eye. You can only do a tooth for a tooth. But by the time they got to Jesus, they were like, hey, Moses commanded us to poke out an eye and break out a tooth. And he's like, it was to limit your own evil heart. And here Jesus is taking it and saying, your own evil heart needs to have a commandment to set your mind in a place saying, hey, I want to ignore this person, but I need to bless them. That's the second thing. Do good. Secondly, bless. So when you think of the person who's slandering you, saying untrue and nasty things about you, find a way to work blessings into your thoughts. Your thoughts about them, you start thinking blessing them, speaking the blessing out loud. When we're with our friends, instead of complaining about your unjust treatment, we need to go out of our way actively to speak well of your enemies. This is probably my biggest struggle, just dealing with everybody that's been involved in my life. You know, it's easy to just, you know, because of the multitudes of people that have experienced things together, it's easy to keep the conversation going. And even as I was studying this, I was like, man, I got to turn it around to where it's like we're really genuinely seeking everybody's blessing because we don't want to shame anybody. God doesn't shame us. You know, God doesn't proclaim our sin from the rooftop, does he? The only time God publicly proclaims our sin is when we will not hear his voice. And he works and works and works. And when we won't listen, it's at that point he finally says, I'm going to have to break you this way. And it becomes public. But God's never the public God. That's never his first choice. If he's proclaiming something publicly, you can rest assured that for years he's been calling you to repent. For years desiring it and wanting it. And you've said no. And he's had to raise the stakes to bring shame in one sense into your life and brokenness into your life. For what reason? So that your life will be saved. So that you'll spend eternity in heaven with him. When we look at all of the areas of biblical discipline and church discipline, that's what Paul says. He's like, all of this isn't punishment. It's to bring them to repentance. That's what it all is. And that's the whole book of 1 Corinthians is Paul having to deal with repentance in a church. Church discipline, all of 2 Corinthians, like, hey, he repented, bring him back. Stop leaving him out there. He's going to lose heart. So we see this whole thing that God wants to do. Ask God to bless him, show mercy on him, and to begin to pursue those things in our lives. So let's look at verse 29. Notice what he says. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So turning the other cheek, we understand, means don't retaliate, right? Don't try to retaliate. Don't, you know, somebody comes along, pow. You know, it's like that old story, you know, with the guy ended up beating the guy up, and he went before the pastor, and they were like, he's like, what happened, man? You didn't turn. He goes, I turned the cheek. He smacked the other one, and there wasn't any more biblical instruction, so I beat him, you know? So we can take it literally, hey, 1-2, and now it's my turn to do to you. But really, it's a spiritual concept, isn't it? Jesus is speaking in figurative language and hyperbole, in essence, and just saying, hey, there's a spiritual truth behind this. What is it? Don't retaliate. Don't seek to retaliate. Don't seek to lash out, you know? Don't insult back. And Jesus says this all through the scriptures, doesn't he? Blessed are you when men revile you. Don't revile in return. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2 about Jesus himself. It says when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. When he suffered, he didn't say, I'm going to get you. And he could, couldn't he? We find out later that there was 12 legions of angels ready to rescue him from the cross. All he had to say was, hey, I'm done. And 12,000 angels would have taken him off the cross. And you can imagine, they're like, what the heck is happening? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is dying on a cross, and he's declaring, Father, I can't judge the situation. Into your hands I give my spirit. If you haven't read that section in 1 Peter there, read it. Because Jesus, in his pain, couldn't judge, right? But we, in our pain, oftentimes, we're yelling out judgments. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to come to an end. Ah! And where's that coming from? It's sourcing from hurt. And it's like, I think you're having an issue right now. It isn't ringing true anywhere else but you. So you look at this, and he says, don't retaliate. Don't hit back. Don't move from a position of praying for your enemy to a drop-down, drag-out fight. It doesn't reflect who Jesus is. That's what he's saying. And so love seeks our enemy's good. And we can draw that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, when we look at that section on love. Look at the second part of verse 29. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. And the second command here, it's a little different. We don't wear cloaks and tunics anymore, but the cloak was the outward garment, what you'd wear over your robe. The tunic, of course, was the robe itself. So if somebody's coming to take what they think is theirs, let them have it. Remember, you love him. You're praying for him. You're blessing him, seeking his good. And so if they come to take it, don't get grabby with it. Don't try to get it back. There we go. Hang on one second. I just lost my notes. So again, what's our mindset here? We're praying and praying and praying, not only for our enemy, but for our own heart. Because again, this isn't natural. The natural thing is to take care of those who take care of you and punish those who don't. That's our natural bent. Look at verse 30. Jesus here, give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Here again, in that parallelism, verse 30 following, the same vein as verse 29, our enemy seeks to take what is our own. We are still to love him. Our love is to transcend the evil deeds. So we're to give to everyone who asks. Does that mean we're to give to everybody who asks us that's homeless or sitting on the street? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the enemies. He's talking about doing good to those who do evil to us. Look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. What is this called? The golden rule. Amazing, huh? So we know all about this and we all live this. So Jesus moves from the love of enemies in the radical way to exercise that to this principle that can be applied generally to everybody in our lives. As you want people to do to you, you do to them. What does that do? It puts you on the offensive as the one doing the good. You see, there's a lot of religions out there that have a statement like this, but it's always in the negative, you know? It's like, hey, if you don't want bad things to happen to you, don't do bad things to other people. That's the whole concept of karma and like the Buddhist religion, right? But Jesus puts it on the offense. He's like, go do good. Do everything you would want somebody to do to you in that same situation. If you were hurting and lashing out, what would you want people to do for you? And that's the proactive part that we go and follow with. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. We're to love God with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our mind. The second one in Mark 12:31 is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And we saw in John 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice, he goes from loving God with all of our heart to loving your neighbor as yourself. If we all simply did whatever we love to have done to us, if we are those kinds of people, and then John 15, he raised it even higher and said, love them exactly as I've loved you. And that's always the sticking point, isn't it?
Wow.
It's a sticking point in friendships, with enemies, in marriage. That's our command. To love just exactly like Jesus loved. And so he moves it to himself. And so even in the place of enemies, we're to do exactly what Jesus did. What did he do? We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, he bore in his body the marks of people's sin against him. The physical breaking. What do we bear oftentimes in us? The emotional scars from people that are after us and obstinate to us. And yet Jesus is like, bring it on. Why? Because through this act, I'm going to bring freedom and relief from the very pain that you're persecuting me with. And that's our hope, isn't it? Really, is to bring people to life in that way. And most of us, whoever hates us, whoever we would consider as an enemy towards us, we would say, hey, I would rejoice if I saw them serving the Lord and coming to Christ. Because at that point, we'd all say what? Wow, it was worth suffering what we suffered to see them come to Christ. Right? And when we get to heaven, they're going to be going, hey, awesome. Awesome. There used to be an old band called Daniel Amos. I don't know if you guys remember from the 70s. Old Christian rock band. And they used to have an old song. The name of the song was Will. And it was about this kid in high school who was constantly sharing Christ with the lead singer of this Christian band. But in high school, they would torture him, you know, throw things at him. Every lunch day, they would punish him. So he wrote this song after he came to Christ. And he's like, hey, sorry about that. Sorry about all the times we hit you with a spoon and threw food at you and all this stuff. It's like, I wish I could find you now because I'm a follower of Christ too. You know, there's a point at which you're going to come face to face with those enemies, Lord willing, and they've become and they've received Christ. Imagine what that's like in heaven, you know. And if in heaven, you know, Randy Alcorn, you know, in his books, he says, oh, you know, in heaven, part of the glory is that all of our history is immediately seen. It's like you run into somebody, you're like, wow, I know everything about you. I know everything about your life by what you're displaying in your body. And if that was the case, you know, meeting up, it'd be like, hey, you're responsible for these scars right here. But praise God, they got you here, you see. And it's having that mindset of the Lord to love people in that way to where we want to win them to the greatest love of all, which is Jesus Christ. And that's tough. And there's people, because fear is a big issue, right? Like right now, if the Lord spoke tonight and said, hey, half of you in this room, I want you to get up and move to Iraq tomorrow because I want to go share my love with ISIS. We'd all be like, you know, here I am, Lord, send him, right? Someone's got to guard the stuff, right? So fear would be a great deterrent, wouldn't it? And no, honey, the Lord hasn't spoke that to me. So it would be a great deterrent. Fear, right? That's one of the greatest things the enemy has. Yet we see in Revelation chapter 12, when Satan is judged before God, it says that they love not their life to the death. How did they overcome Satan? They love not their life to the death. That was the very first thing. I don't care if I die. I'm going to pursue love and salvation and get people saved, even if it costs me my life. Secondly, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb brought them victory over the enemy. And thirdly, I think I reversed it. Thirdly, they didn't love their life to the death. Secondly, the blood of the Lamb, the first one was the testimony of their mouth. In other words, I'm so confident what Jesus did in me. I'm proclaiming blessings on my enemy, sharing the gospel. And if it costs my life, it costs my life. Again, if I'm looking at the eternal reward and the value of being a martyr in heaven, what is that going to be like, right? What is that going to be like? Where again, guys, I think we're going to get there and go, man, I wish ISIS would have chopped my head off. looking at what my brother has here, right? The greatest number of Christians were killed in 2016 than any other time in history for being followers of Christ. And it's amazing. What are those, their experience going to be when they come into Jesus' presence? We see in Acts chapter 8, don't we, when Stephen is martyred and he's being stoned to death, the very first martyr of the brand new church, he's being stoned to death. And what does he say? Hey guys, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive me. And they got even more angry at him and just totally abolished him at that point. But he was like, oh my gosh, Jesus Christ is standing, ready to go. Here comes my very first martyr that's dying for my name. What is his experience in heaven like? I can guarantee you, he doesn't look back on, I don't regret it at all. Not one bit. Now, do I want to repeat it? No. Right? None of us want to repeat our experiences. It's like, I'm glad I got the fruit from it, but I want to go back and do it again, right? So once is enough with these things. Look at verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Listen, there's going to be a day when we will be repaid in full. And the repayment will be greater than the investment. I guarantee it. Because that's what Jesus is saying. In the Father's kingdom, Jesus' disciples will have the high status of the sons of the King. And guys, there will be a payday someday. How are we able to let God work? Because he says, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? So don't do evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Why? Give place to God, he says. But here's the thing. Part of the reason we don't let that happen is why? Because we know God, okay, that he'll put people through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're like, duh, I thought you were going to repay him. I did, but I did it through my son. And because we love that. We love seeing that payback come sometimes, right? That's that evil nature in us. Jonah, if you remember the story, what did he do? He didn't want to obey God. Why? Because he didn't want to see the Assyrians, which, by the way, is in the very place ISIS is operating now. Nothing's changed. In that time, they were the most evil and bloodthirsty nation on earth, Assyria. And he was like, God's like, go to Nineveh and tell him in 40 days I'm gonna destroy him. And he's like, I don't want to go. So he takes off. What's the heart of the story? When he gets to the place where he walks through the town after being vomited, he goes through the town proclaiming the gospel. He doesn't even do it with any kind of hope. He's like, 40 days, you guys are dead. 40 days, you guys are dead. It takes him 3 days to walk through the town. He goes up on the hillside to watch it burn. And all of a sudden, the king tears his clothes and orders everybody to repent. And he's on the side of the hill and he's like, I knew you would do this. See, Jonah didn't run because he didn't know God. Jonah ran because he knew God. And it would be like him coming to us today saying, I want you to go to Baghdad and share the gospel. And we'd be like, we're going to Tahiti where it's safe because we want you to destroy them, God. And if I go, I know you're going to cause them to repent. That's where Jonah was. He was like, I knew you would do this. The moment they showed any kind of repentance. And what did God say about that? Shouldn't I have mercy on them? And he said, there's 200,000 that don't even know their right hand from their left. Little babies, toddlers, who have not made a choice to sit against God. He's like, should I destroy all of them? We go back to God's heart. We see Abraham as he intervened for the nation, as he intervened for Sodom and Gomorrah. He caught God's heart of intervention and interceding. And this is where what he wanted to draw out of Jonah. But Jonah was like, I knew you were going to love him. I knew you were going to forgive him. And oftentimes we don't pray for people because we say, I knew you would forgive him. Where's the punishment part? And what does God point us to oftentimes? The punishment was when Jesus stretched out his arms and took their sin in his body. He already paid for it. So you just rejoice. That's what he's calling us to. And it's an amazing thing because it's powerful, isn't it? And so when we're talking about having the love of Jesus, We're really saying, Lord, we want you to do something that's radically supernatural and impossible for us to do. Can you see why we have to come worship? Can you see why we have to be together as a church? Because this is the only place you'll get this kind of information. The world will not give it to you. This is why we have to be together encouraging one another. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 that every day we're to provoke each other to love and good works. For what thing? For this kind of stuff. We're to provoke one another and say, hey, don't believe the lie. What's the lie? Only do good to those who do good to you. It's the world system. We're to provoke each other and go, hey, love your enemy. Hey, do good to them. And if we develop a culture that that's who we are, guess what? People will begin to come because they want that. They're longing for a difference from the world. That's why churches that try to be what the world is end up losing all the cutting edge that God's made them to have, because we are absolutely to be night and day. It's an incredible thing. There's one more picture here that he says here when he tells us to lend and not demand payback. Do you know what happened at this time in this age? If your enemy then was, you know, made some bad mistakes, and not only did they hate you, but they lost everything financially, and they were thrown into what was called debtor's prison at this time in the first century. And the Bible talks about that, where Jesus shared some parables, and hey, they're going to throw them in debtor prison until you pay back every cent, you know. And we look at that and go, how are they going to pay it back if they're in debtor prison? Because they would use the family's guilt. And the family would scrape together the money and buy them out of the debtor's prison and pay back their loan. What is Jesus saying here? If you see your enemy even stumble to the point where they're put in debtor's prison, you lend the money without any idea of getting it back to buy them out of debtor's prison. That's love. To go to that extreme. Because our hearts are what? Boy, they finally got what they deserved. They got destroyed. They're finally put away. I don't have to worry about that guy anymore. But Jesus is like, now go buy him out. You see, we see the story told in the book of Hosea, right? Hosea was told, hey, go marry a prostitute named Gomer. And love her as a testimony to the nation of Israel. Love her. And I'm going to use you as a picture of what it's like to love this nation. And Gomer, they have some kids together. And then one day she's like, I'm going to go back to the world. And I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. And she got to the point where she was captured and being sold on the auction block as a prostitute. And God spoke to Hosea and he said, go buy her back. And buy her back at the premium rate, not at the discount rate. And so he goes with all the shame of the community. And he says, I'm going to buy her back, and I'm going to remove her from her debt, and I'm going to free her from her prison. You see, God was demonstrating, this is who I am. I've never stopped loving you, and I've never stopped reaching out to you. I've never stopped taking care of you. I'm going to continue doing that. And this is why I want my kids, my disciples, my church to have the same heart and the same attitude to the people in the world. Is it going to be easy? No, because they're going to hate you. This is our life, guys. We can't try to be friends with the world. Why? Because we become enemies of God. We've got to choose to follow God with all of our heart. And that comes with all the territory it comes with. We're hated. We're hated in this community. Angel was telling me, he was over here praying last Tuesday. He was here early. The doors were open. And he's praying out as loud as he can. And some guy in the condos are right here going, he yells out, shut up! I was like, were you really loud? He goes, I was just praising God, man. All of a sudden I heard, shut up! And he goes, I stopped for a second. He goes, I think that was directed towards me. And he just said, I just started again. But it's just, again, the presence, community, and the conviction that comes with it. But it's par for the course, isn't it? Jesus says, they hated you, they hated me first. They persecute you, they persecuted me first. So we have a Savior, guys, who's going before us. And this is what he's done for every one of us. And now he says, if you're going to follow me, here's your heart towards your enemies. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we worship you, Lord, tonight for just who you are. God, we read things like this and We love to think we're doing a pretty good job at some of this until we read, do it exactly like I do it. Love exactly like I love. Serve exactly like I serve. And once we measure ourselves against you, Lord, we see how short we come to what you have called us to, Lord. And we need you tonight to strengthen us. We need you tonight, Lord, to refresh us. We need you to pour your Spirit into us and teach us, God, how to follow you and walk with you. We need you tonight to take some of these emotional hurts, God, that we've allowed to build up and put people in categories where we've shut the door on them, or we cut them off from our friendships, or we just don't want to interact with them in any way. Father, we pray that you would help us, God, to be your people and to truly love in a real, genuine love. We pray for opportunities that you would bring our way, Lord, to show love in tangible ways, God. Help us to not miss it. Help us to see it. And when it's presented to us, you would say to our heart, this is it. You asked me for this. Go do it. And Father, whether it bears fruit that we can see or not, that's not what you tell us to do. You tell us to do it with no repayment, no thought of getting anything back because of it, no friendship, no nothing. If that happens, it's just a bonus on top of being obedient. Lord, we just ask you to help us to be people like that. And we agree together, Lord. We want to be a church that challenges each other to love in this way, to be faithful in this way, to serve in this way, to minister to one another in this way, Lord. So establish that in us and through us, Lord. Let Westside Community Church be a church that is known for radical love, over the top, exorbitant, exaggerated love that just draws the community in. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for all the extravagance that of love and care that's been shared here tonight, that's been shared every week, and bringing food and just loving the community, Lord, in a way that's real and tangible. We thank you for everybody that's been involved with that. It's such a blessing, Lord. I just pray your blessings on them, and we just ask you to just bring your joy into their heart. Lord, we thank you for how you've gifted each one of us, and what a joy it is when we're all operating in that. So bless us tonight. Continue to build us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.